This is the Chip Ingram Sermon Podcast, brought to you by Living on the Edge. In this podcast, you'll hear Chip's teaching unedited and from beginning to end. Well, now here's Chip with today's message, Connecting, How to Multiply Your Joy.
Let me give you two quick pictures. I'm driving in the car with my wife. In my case, I travel quite a bit. So this last year, I think in about 14 months, I was in China three times and in the Middle East and then some domestic travel. And you all probably understand this more than others. And I come home and she's had a busy life and I've had a busy life and I've really missed her and she's missed me. And then I come home and it's weird. Okay? I don't know how to say it. It's just weird. I love her. She loves me. We told each other for like 2 weeks how much we miss each other. And then I come home and then it's like, so how did it go? And how do you tell someone, you know, what happened over the last 2 weeks and where you were? And then, you know, you're trying to catch up and, you know, she starts telling me about, you know, which grandkids came over and what they did and something. And you know, you sort of try, but it's just, the word I use is you just don't connect. Anybody get that? And you're not mad at each other, but you so want to be connected, but you're not. And so you try to have a conversation, and me, I'm going to go like deep, fast, let's get connected now. And this will be a shock, but it doesn't work. And so we've had to learn different ways to sort of ease into when one of us has been away and reconnect. Another little moment is I've had times where they really, really small. She's not done anything wrong, but a little something irritated me that I didn't say anything about or I did to her. And then there was another little something. And then it wasn't big enough to bring up. And there's been times where I have been driving in the car and she's been sitting right there and we're kind of talking, but I feel disconnected. And I feel like I don't really want to talk, which scares me because I know those are beginning signs of not good things, right? When you're doing this instead of when you're doing that. And so the question is, how do you get connected and how do you stay connected? Because we're talking about four biblical practices that great marriages have in common. Biblical practice number one is you, with full court press, serve your mate. John 13. You humble yourself, find your security in Christ, and you serve your mate. The second biblical practice is about hope, and you plan. You plan little times during the week, little times for the month, bigger 5 and 10 years. You plan. God can change your plans, but there's hope. This is where we're headed. This is what we're going to do. This is what we feel called by God. Here's how we're going to build our relationship. And the third thing that you see is connecting. Great marriages connect. And it's interesting to me that when Jesus with his bride, he serves John 13, then he gives them the plan of heaven and then what's going to happen until he comes back for us or until we go to be with him. And then in John chapter 15, he asks and answers this question. I'm leaving and you're not going to see me. How do we stay connected? How do we stay connected? How do we keep our love flowing back and forth? How do you hear my voice when I'm not here physically anymore? How do you get direction from me when I'm not here physically anymore? How are you going to feel my love and experience my love because I'm not here physically anymore? And the answer to that is in John chapter 15. So open your Bible, if you will. The supper is over. They've sung a hymn. And as they've gone out, they are passing through a garden. And in John 15, he takes the opportunity to give them a very clear picture from their day about a vine and a branch, and he gives them this metaphor, and the entire purpose is to teach them, this is how our hearts are going to stay connected, even though, quote, geographically, God the Son in his resurrected body will be at the right hand of the Father. And all these disciples and all those will come after him, including us in the body of Christ, will be here on earth. And so this is what he says to them and what he says to us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Literally, it's he lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Command, abide in me. It means continue in, stay connected to me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, stays connected, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Repetition, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, notice two-way street, he bears much fruit. Why? For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. By contrast, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear not just fruit, much fruit, and so prove or demonstrate that you're my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Well, how? Well, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Purpose clause. Why are you telling this whole story about vines and branches and abiding? Answer, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? Just as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And then this is an amazing, amazing passage. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And just in case you missed the core of this, this I command you, that you love one another. Now, we could spend an awful lot of time on this passage, and I have in the past, and we have a series talking about Jesus Unfiltered where we go through every chapter of John. But let me just give the highlights of what this passage teaches. Number one, Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches, okay? That's first of all, in other words, I'm the true vine. I'm the source of life. I give life. My Father is sovereignly orchestrating the vine dresser. The Father positions and prunes us for fruitfulness. That little word take away, if you know anything, in Napa, they have a lot of vines. And when I studied this, I did a lot of research about how they do it. And if a vine gets on the ground and it's not producing any fruit, what they do is they have a little pitchfork type thing and they lift it up and they reposition it so it can bear fruit. Other times you get too much growth and the energy doesn't go into the fruit, and so they prune it. And it looks pretty painful, but it produces a lot of great fruit. Jesus is the vine, but God the Father is sovereignly orchestrating, positioning, and sometimes repositioning our life. Sometimes it feels kind of painful, but the whole goal is to produce fruit. And the fruit I think he's talking about here is primarily, first and foremost, character. You know, how many times did the word love come here? Right? You abide, you bear much fruit. Keep my commandments, abide in my love, as I kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. He's talking about the very life of Christ being formed in you. You do understand that's the agenda. Jesus didn't come and die upon the cross and raise from the dead to make you a little bit better moral person who goes to religious services and hears someone talk once a week and sing a few songs. That is not the agenda. Okay? There's a role for that. Jesus came because you were lost and far from God in and of yourself, and he paid the price for your sin, and then he rose from the dead, and he offers as a free gift, he paid for the sins of the whole world, and whosoever would repent and turn from your sin and receive that gift, he takes up residence in you, takes you out of the kingdom of darkness, places you in the kingdom of light, his Holy Spirit comes in, and it seals you, he deposits spiritual gifts inside of you, he gives you an inheritance, he has a purpose for your life, life, and his whole goal is to make you more and more like himself, so that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the earth, so there's little Jesus or Christ-like ones everywhere. The word Christian was a negative connotation, and it started in Antioch. It was when the Gentiles came to faith and they lived such radical lives, the only explanation, they're as weird as their founder. They greet one another with a holy kiss. They take worthless kids off the ash heap and they rescue them. They share their property with one another. They forgive their enemies. I mean, we try and kill them off and they go arm in arm and sing praises to their God. They're idiots. And by the way, they're cannibals as well. They talk about someone's blood and they drink blood. And they're atheists. They don't worship the emperor. They're little Christ ones. And that's the goal. And the means by which you become more like Christ are certainly the raw material of God's word. But the only one that can live the Christian life, are you ready, is Jesus. But if you have trusted Christ, Jesus lives in you. How? By the person of the Holy Spirit. So really, are you ready? The Christian life gets super simple. Your only real job is to figure out how you can stay connected to Jesus so his full access can have control in ways where he can produce his life through you. Through your personality, your uniqueness, just the way he made you. And Jesus is explaining by way of the metaphor of this vine how that works. Our sole responsibility is simply to abide. Stay connected. How do you stay connected to a best friend? Let's get this off the theological realm. And I want you to think of maybe a buddy, a girlfriend, or if you're a guy, someone that you're really close to, that no matter what, you've stayed in touch. I mean, maybe even when you're far apart, it's like 3 minutes and you reconnect. How do you stay connected like that? What do you do? Why is it? You have a common heart. You have common values. You stay in touch. You communicate. You share your heart. There's the person that you can share what's really going on, where you're afraid, where you blew it, maybe a big mistake. See, what God is saying is that's what I want with you. I want you to stay connected to me. I don't want you over here thinking that I need to do certain things to try to earn God's favor. I want you to understand that if you would allow your heart and my word to reconnect, and if you would keep your mind renewed so that you begin to take in your mind and your heart exactly what the truth is, that truth, as you ponder it and think about it and put it into practice, would actually do what? It would set you free. Free to be who I made you to be. Free from addictions, free from pleasing people, free from codependency, free from getting your identity in work or looks or money or accomplishments. Free to be my son. Or my daughter. See, that's the agenda. And he says, I want you to stay connected. The consequences or the results of being connected are access with vivid answers to prayer. Did you notice that? When you're connected to him and he's connected to you, your desires start aligning to his desires and you can ask whatever you want because what you're gonna want is what he wants. The second thing is fruitfulness, an extraordinary life with extraordinary impact. You just become one of those people. Don't we all have people like that? Like, she's like the most loving person in the world. He's like, I mean, someday, somehow, some way, I would want to be a dad like him or a friend like him. Don't we all have some people like that? That's just the life of Christ that's been manifested. The third thing is that love. It results in heartfelt obedience. When you're connected, I don't know about you, there's a little verse in 1 John, and 1 John says, and his commandments aren't grievous unto us. Has anyone ever read that one? I read that for years and I thought, they may not be grievous to you, but they're very grievous to me. I'm just being honest. It's like, I mean, at the time I was single, no sex before marriage, that's grievous. I'm supposed to be in your word, that's grievous. I'm not very disciplined. I mean, it wasn't until I experienced the heart of God and understood the goodness of God and really grasped the grace of God that I realized that every single command in Scripture is designed to keep me on a path so that I get the very best. The very best decision, the very best friends, the very best mate, the very best job, the very best future. All of a sudden, I got this word picture of, imagine, you know, like there's this kind of sort of beautiful house up on this high mountain, and there's all these windy roads, right? And on the roads, you know, there's drop-offs of 1,000 feet, but there's guardrails. And you're in this car, and this car is your life, and there's a lot of twists and turns. And you know what? If you go over the side, you're in trouble. You know what the guardrails are? God's commandments. So they're not grievous. It's like, you know what? It's like, I don't want you to get AIDS. Like, I don't want you to have the memories of 7 or 8 other partners to take into your marriage. It's like, I don't want you to experience the loneliness and the emptiness of greed dominating your life and accumulating things only to find out that what you've done is alienated people that really matter. I don't want you to be old and lonely and have mortgaged relationships and have kids that are grown that don't even like you. And so I have commands, and if you'll obey the commands... See, they're not grievous, because what they do is they allow you, don't you do this with your kids? I mean, you give them all kind of grievous commands, like don't touch the stove, don't run into the street. Why are you so restrictive, right? How come I can't play with the gun, Dad? You just, what kind of parent are you? And why? Because you want the very best for your kids. Sometimes the commands are hard to swallow, and so we, by faith, have to say, you know, Lord, the whole world is telling me that this is really a good thing, and you say it's not. So I'm going to trust you. And what you'll find as time goes on is that God's ways are not our ways, but they're way, way better. Final thing he says that is the result of this abiding is intimacy, and it results in supernatural joy. Isn't it interesting that in John 13, he serves them to demonstrate and they experience love? In John 14, he gives them the long-term plan and the intermediate plan and what to do next. And planning produces hope. They know, you know what? We're not left alone. And now the reason he wants them connected is he wants them to experience not just joy. What's it say? Verse 11. These things I've written unto you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be made full. See, the joy of the Lord is your strength, but that comes when you're connected and abiding in him. And in this passage, he's going to tell us exactly how to do that. So with that, let's go from sort of the teaching to the principles. Principle number one is you can't impart what you do not possess. We must abide in him to have his love to give to our mate, right? I mean, I don't get up and read a couple chapters or 3 chapters or a small book or a little paragraph of the Bible in the morning to go, wow, man, 2 chapters a day keeps the devil away. Glad I got that done. Okay, let me think. I'm going to set my watch. I prayed for 7 minutes yesterday. I'm going to go for 9 today. Someday I'm going to pray for 23 minutes. Is that how you sit with a best friend? I open the Bible because God wants me to see myself. He wants to feed my soul. He wants to renew my mind. And are you ready? What in, conversation is about 2 things, right? Listening and talking. This is God speaking to you and to me. This is our lips speaking to him. And sitting quietly, very, very often, the Holy Spirit will take his word or something he wants to say to you if you're open and strongly impress upon you so you can stay connected to him. And it can be, sometimes it's just a little thing, like a little prompting. I want you to give so-and-so a call. That's out of the blue. And you call them and you find out they're really struggling. Or, you know, in my case, sometimes it's a little prompting that, remember yesterday when you guys were doing this and doing that? Yeah. Did you realize you hurt Teresa's feelings? Huh? You need to apologize here. Are you sure? Right? And you know, and it's amazing. When God asks you to do something that you're kind of uncomfortable, that's very helpful to another person, that will embarrass you, there's a good chance it's the Holy Spirit. It's not you. Right? And so my point is, as you stay connected, as you're in his word, as you talk to him from the heart, as you have some guy friends if you're a guy, and some girlfriends if you're a gal, and if you have some couples if you're a couple, that you build into one another's life, so the Jesus living in them, right? Faith is as much caught as taught. And as you abide, then you have this capacity, because you're receiving his love, to give it away. Second is, connection is built on communication. Right? My words abide in you, and you abide in my word. And connection is built on faithfulness and obedience. He that keeps my commandments, he it is that loves me. If you abide in my love, just as I abide in my Father's love. And then I think he used this picture for a reason. Communication takes time. You got to be faithful, and you got to respond. You have to talk. You have to listen. And it's not just with the Father. Now, this is with our mates. You can't microwave a relationship. There's just no substitute for time. And it's not time where you're multitasking. It's not time when ESPN is on or someone's watching the news, or it's not time when both people are semi on their phone. It's time where all of you is focused on all of him or all of her, and the goal is to connect. And if you don't connect, if you don't abide, then what do? You drift. And part of the deep sense in your soul that where you feel a together, it's a sense of we are going through life. It's a sense of strength. It's a sense of, can't you have great joy in the midst of even challenges when you really feel like you're in it together? Haven't you been through that? And circumstances can be great, and yet you're not connected, and still life isn't working. Connecting is about renewing your heart. And we live in a world filled with drift and distractions. What's the plan to stay connected? Well, the key, I think, is communication. Third principle is, joy is the fruit or the overflow of connection with Christ and with one another. And I will tell you, it'll sustain you. I've been through lots of ups and downs in our life, and you know, ministry ups and downs, and betrayals and difficulties. And Therese and I, 8 or 9 years ago, went through cancer together that she went through. And I can tell you, when you're connected to God and you're connected to one another, you can go after a radiation treatment and pull up to a Starbucks and get a cup of coffee, and then get one little of those oatmeal cookies and let them heat it up and break it in half. And you can sit in the car together, and you can share it, and she can be absolutely exhausted, and you cannot know, is this going to work or not? And you can think, I'm the luckiest, blessed man in the life, and I don't know how many more days or months or years I'm going to have with her, but I love her so much. And it was easy to cancel every speaking engagement for the year. It was easy to tell the person that I was supposed to write a book that, guess what? Here, you want the money back from the advance? You can have the money back. I'm not going to write a book. I'm not going to go speak anywhere. I'm going to be with her. And we're going to go to every appointment together. And I would never want to go through it again, but I will tell you, in the midst of that difficulty and that pain, there was a love that we experienced and a connection, because you really, when you start thinking, I may not have this person very long, I'll tell you what, it changes how you think, it changes how you talk, it changes how you think about. I'll tell you what, you want a little exercise? Pretend your mate has cancer and has about 60 or 90 days to live, and treat them like you only have 60 or 90 more days with them. That'll shake up your relationship. I remember reading about a lady who was have a marriage, and her husband was a type A, very busy, pretty insensitive business guy, and she had tried, you know, different ways, you know, classic ways to, you know, we need to spend more time together, and you know, we need to do this and we need to do that, and the nagging wasn't working, and so she had read something about, you know, winning your husband without a word from 1 Peter chapter 3. And so she decides they're gonna go on vacation, that for a whole week, she's just going to try this absolutely counterintuitive of loving her husband in ways in his love language. And so she does it day one, day two, day three. you know, and he usually does certain things that she's, you know, hey, we came all the way here and you want to go do that? And she goes, oh no, that's great. And so she goes through the whole thing. They get to day six and they're ready to go home. And he said, honey, we need to talk. And she got, oh my gosh, wonder what's wrong. And he said, is everything okay? And she said, well, why? He said, well, you know, I know you saw the doctor a couple weeks or so before, you know, our vacation. I mean, are you going to die? And she goes, no. He goes, well, you've been treating me in such a way like I thought maybe you thought you were going to die and were just being super good to me. And she tells the story, but the lights came on. What he realized was, how have I missed this in our relationship for so long? You know what it is? It's connection. Ask yourself, what is keeping you disconnected from your mate? For men, it's often your work. For women, it's often your children. And for all of you, it's often your phone and your laptop and your Netflix and your filling your life with things to medicate your loneliness. It can be hobbies. Because, you know, if you're going to be really connected, that means you're going to have to let someone see who you are and what's really going on. And it's taken me decades to realize being open and real and even sharing weaknesses appropriately opened the door for other people to realize there's hope for all of us. But that's got to begin in your marriage. That's got to begin with being said, you know I'm not the husband I need and ought to be, but I want to change. I know I'm not the wife that I need and ought and want to be, and I want to change. And then not using that as a hammer later to say, you said you wanted to change and realize it's a process. Here's the key. Focus on how do we get connected at a deeper level? Practical implications. Our personal walk with God is critical to a great marriage. That was pretty easy, wasn't it? If you want to have a great marriage, go vertical first. Whatever you need to do to walk closely with God, be in His Word, have some men in your life or some women in your life, some accountability, some fellowship, some encouragement. Second is communication skill and practice is the key to a joyful marriage. You have to learn to communicate. And it's a skill and you have to practice it. And third, the connection is of the mind, the body, the emotions, and the spirit. And so in other words, you have to learn to intellectually communicate. You have to learn to have spiritual connection. You have to learn to have emotional connection. And then you have to figure out ways to have regular bodily connection. There's something very powerful that God has made when a man and a woman make love that build a bond and a communication of a nonverbal type that does something in your heart. But if the others aren't a part of it, a woman normally will feel used instead of being connected and loved and cherished. And so let me give you two or three tools to begin to build deeper and deeper connection. The first is what I'm gonna call the conference, and it's just a communication skill. And this is one of those that I paid a lot of money for that I'm going to give to you for free. Therese and I think after in our early marriage counseling, we'd have at least two or three of these conferences a week. And then it got to be a pattern of how we would talk. We couldn't communicate. And we could not resolve conflict. And she was a stuffer. So when she had issues, she would stuff it. And guess what happens to people who stuff their emotions? They get depressed. And I was a verbalizer, so I just frustrated her all the time. I would walk around the bed at night saying, the sun can't go down until we resolve this conflict, and quote verses to her, and she would put her head over her pillow and just think, who is this wild man that I married? He's a nut, which was absolutely true. So here's how it works. This is how I learned it. Men, we're the leaders, so we start. So I imagine, in my case, Teresa sitting across from me. You guys will have to lean in. You make eye contact. Body languages, I'm actually listening. And I say to Teresa, What are you concerned about? And then I actually do this literally in some cases, but we won't do it literally. I put a piece of duct tape over my mouth. I cannot respond. I can, I can say anything else. That's okay. Now, you're the woman. Here's the deal. Whatever you're concerned about, it doesn't have to be all serious. Anything that comes to your mind. I'm concerned about our finances. I'm concerned that we don't have a long-term plan. I'm concerned about that boy our daughter's dating. I don't feel good about him. I'm concerned that I feel so tired. I think something might be wrong. I'm concerned that you don't seem to like your job anymore. I'm anything that comes to your mind, okay? And men, here's what we do. You're not going to fix anything. Nothing. Now, what you'll find is the first time, this could go a little bit long, and your wife will probably have more words than you, but that's okay. Then, ladies, you know, he takes the duct tape off, and you look in his eyes and say, what are you concerned about? And guys, here's the non-option. Oh, not that much. I'm good. No, and you know what? Open your mouth. You know, I'm concerned about that boy, too, now what you think about it. But guys, you can't repeat all of her concerns. Could you just be honest? She is dying to know what's in here. Anything that concerns you. You know, I'm concerned that, you know, ever since my ACL, I can't do what I used to do. I can't play sports the way I used to. I'm concerned that my best buddy's getting deployed, and I'm really, I know what that is like there, and I'm really concerned about it. I'm concerned about, you know, whatever. Whatever comes, you're concerned. I'm concerned about our marriage. I'm concerned I'm not the man I want to be. I'm concerned whatever it is, okay? Next question. You look at your wife, duct tape replaced. By the way, ladies, when he's talking, duct tape. We don't need, oh, that's so bad, I'm so sorry, I'll take care of you. You know, just listen. Then, what do you wish? And by the way, you don't have to keep it so serious. Well, I wish we'd win the lotto. I wish we'd go to Hawaii next week. I wish that boy didn't date our daughter. I wish we could have more talks like this. I wish we would have a retreat like this once a year. Literally, if there was a little, you know, one of those lamps, and you could wish and you could have it, just say it, whatever it is. And then we switch it, and the man gets to do that, and then you get the last question. And as a man, you say to her, what are you willing to do? That's the third question. Now, here's the rule. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. But here's, and then you ask him, what are you willing to do? My first time is I was so angry and so hurt. Here's the mine. I'm willing to have another one of these conferences. That's all I'm willing to do right now. Because there's just too much built up. And here's what this does. You realize the average couple talks, but says words and rarely gets into one another's hearts because it's about kids, it's about logistics, it's about stuff. Here's what you end up doing. You end up, if you share your concerns, you're getting to hear without interruption all the things that are weighing the heart of the person that you love and committed your life to. And then you get to hear things that would put some wind in their sails, that would lift them up and would encourage them. And then looking at all of their burdens and looking what would give them a lift, you have the opportunity, and you don't have to do it because it's a free act of will. You could lift a tiny burden if you wanted to, or you could give a little lift. And again, what happened is you've actually communicated. I'll never forget early on in this. I mean, she was, I'm concerned about our boys and their homework and their math, and it's so difficult and this and this and that, and I feel overwhelmed. And I remember saying, I mean, I was there like, okay, I'm willing to take over all the math of all of our kids, of all of their homework. I like math. It's really easy. Comes good to me. My dad was a math teacher. Are you kidding me? I had no idea. I had no idea that that was weighing her down. So I took that, and boy, their world changed. Sorry, son, I can't read it. Do it again. But dad, hey, you know what? Do it again. They all got very good in math. And you know what she told me later? She goes, I just felt so loved. Well, I didn't even know it was weighing her down. And so we do like a couple of these or sometimes three a week. And then, to this day, you know, sometimes we'll feel a little disconnected. And, you know, we did it for years and years and years and years. And we'll know we want to reconnect when, you know, we're driving in the car and she might turn to me and go, so what are you concerned about? And I realize, okay, yeah, we probably need to do this, you know. And it's a great tool. And I would just encourage you. It's about setting a new trajectory. It's about going into training. You start communicating like this on a regular basis, I'm going to tell you. You're going to hear hurts and things that you didn't know about, and you'll have the opportunity to come in and express love in ways that are really meaningful. And here's what's going to happen. This, then this, then this, then this. And is it going to be a little threatening? Well, yeah. And by the way, okay, there's a couple rules to this. Someone wrote me, you know, after I taught this and said, well, what do you do if you share all your concerns and my partner's not coming in and stepping in and taking care of all the concerns? Well, you know what? It's a communication exercise. If you share all these things with the expectation that if they don't respond the way you want them to, guess who's still trying to control the relationship? I mean, this is a trust issue. Proverbs 21:1, you might jot it down. This is how you change your mate. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever way he wishes. Okay? In other words, the most powerful people in the world, if you want to change someone over here, you talk to the king who can change that heart. So if I can't get through to her, and she will tell you the way she got through to me was like this, up to God, down to me. Because my heart and your mate's heart and her heart are in the hand of God, and you can ask God to speak to them. And this little communication device is going to be very helpful. Let me give you one more tool. I just call it the care list. And here's the question. This one is not in your notes, but you might want to write it on the back or something. It's really simple. It's, I feel most loved when you ... And what I want you to do is list three things. I feel most loved when you call me for no reason. When you initiate making love. When you take out the trash and vacuum. When you lead spiritually. When you don't nag me, but encourage me to get some time away with my buddies when I really need to be refreshed. I feel most loved when you list your top three, okay? As a man, don't show them to your wife. Ladies, you list your top three. And then here's the assignment. You take your list of your top three and you give it to your husband. You take your list of top three and you give it to your wife. And now, you know what? We all wonder, how do I really love my mate? Well, she just told you. Line them up, knock them down. So this week, you know what? I know the top three things. I'm going to do one of those things in the next 7 days for my wife or for my husband this week. Well, I don't feel like it. Tough. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. He went. Love is a choice, right? So now we're back to, now I've got a game plan. I'm going to serve her in a way that makes sense to her. I'm going to communicate in ways, and I'm going to hear her heart or I'm going to hear his heart. And we're going to go on a journey because guess what now? Now I know how to serve. I know what we need to plan about because now I know where the weights and the hurts are and I know where the joys would be. And so now I know the top three things that make them feel loved and I'm just going to make a plan to do that. Got it? According to Jesus, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What he meant by that is, are you going to act on what I have just said and trust me to the point of obeying me? And if you do, I will show up in your life. And if you don't, even the truth you think you have is going to get taken away. So I think you guys are going to act on it and you're going to see God work.
This is Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and we're in our series called Choosing Love. If you're ready to turn today's challenge into lasting change, Chip's newest book, I Choose Love, gives you the practical roadmap you need. It doesn't just tell you what to do, it shows you how to do it. You'll learn to recognize the subtle ways pride and selfishness sabotage your relationships. You'll discover practical exercises to develop genuine humility. And you'll see how choosing agape love, the sacrificial, others-focused love of God, transforms even your most difficult relationships. I Choose Love addresses the real issues we all face. The tendency to need the last word, the subtle belief that our perspective is the truth, the grandiosity that shows up in small ways like chronic lateness. Chip gets brutally honest about his own struggles, and he shows you the path forward. If you're tired of broken relationships and ready to experience love that actually works, get your copy of I Choose Love today. Visit livingontheedge.org. And friend, this Bible teaching program is reaching you and countless others because of the faithful giving of listeners just like you. When you give to Living on the Edge, you're multiplying this message of transformative love around the world. Would you join us? Visit livingontheedge.org to give, or just call us at 888-333-6003. Well, that wraps up today's episode. Don't miss the next Bible teaching message coming up here on the Chip Ingram Sermon Podcast. Today's program is produced and sponsored by Living on the Edge.